I'm glad to see this number out. I was a little afraid this morning that, given the number of people that are out traveling, I plan to use my Bible, but I also put the verses in my notes, so it's a little bit easier for me, so don't think that I'm up here and I've just memorized everything. Believe me, I still have to refer to it. But I was afraid this morning there was going to be so many people out that it was going to be like a ghost town in here, and I was just going to be standing here by myself and talking to a computer screen, but thankfully, I don't have to do that this morning, even though I am glad to see so many of you that are on the Zoom this morning, and certainly excited to see, Gil and Debbie on this morning. If you came here looking for brilliance and some deep thought and measure, you're not going to get that this morning, I assure you. I'm from Kentucky. I speak in simple terms here, and if you are looking for brilliance, well, that's in Flagstaff, Arizona this morning. But we're glad to see Gail and Debbie on this morning and looking forward to their return. I'm sure the words of O Zion might sing a little different to them this morning as they've been out at Mount Zion National Park or Zion National Park, but obviously the Zion that we're talking about and singing about is a little bit different than something we might see out in Utah or Arizona. I think it's Utah. I think that's where it is. But we're looking for heaven, man, and that's something that we're all striving towards. That's what we all want to go. And if there's any encouragement that I can bring you to help you on that path this morning to get there, that's certainly my prayer. And I'm glad that you're here this morning. Certainly glad to worship with all of you and to reflect for just a few minutes this morning on God's word. In James chapter 4 and verse 10, it says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." I know that's a passage that many of us might be familiar with. Even if you're not necessarily familiar with the scriptures, you might have heard that verse before. And that verse is a good start because this morning we're going to be talking about the story of Naaman. Naaman was a man that came to know the cleansing power of God through his submission and his obedience to the commands of God. And it's a unique story that's found in 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 14. And someone's getting there for us, which is awesome. Thank you. Thank you, Zachary. See, Zachary's helping me preach this morning. I really appreciate that, Zach. Thank you. Can I just control it up here with my, or you got it? Oh, I tell you what, I'll just direct you. We're good. Yeah. See, we're going to have some fun this morning. Not only are you going to get to hear me speak and stumble through this, but you're also going to hear me direct Zach on how to do PowerPoint this morning. So we're in great shape this morning. We're going to have some fun. But before we get to 2 Kings chapter 5 this morning, where I want to really help try to prepare our minds for a story that we're going to read is really found in Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. I've selected a few verses from the heart of this chapter, and I really would encourage you. You're not going to find these verses on the screen, so don't worry about that, Zach. You're not going to have to turn to that. But in Isaiah chapter 55, starting in verse 6, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he," that is the Lord, "will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Just a few observations from these verses that I just read from Isaiah chapter 55. First, notice who these verses are speaking to. These words are addressed to individuals who do not know the Lord, who have not come into a proper relationship with God. And these words are written to individuals that might be seeking after God, might be looking for him, searching for him, wishing to know what I need to do to call on him. That's who this section of verses is addressed to. And also notice a few things, too, in the verses that we read. Notice that there's an invitation to seek the Lord. Maybe a command, maybe an invitation. I take it as both. To call on him. But also notice verse 7. I see that there's a warning here. It may not necessarily be direct, but maybe it's implied. It says, let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord. I think what's being implied here is that failure to do so may result in some severe consequences. So I see an invitation, I see a warning, and then I see a couple of promises in these verses. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 7, it says, and the Lord will have compassion. And it also says that the Lord God will abundantly pardon. So I see an invitation, I see a warning, I see a couple of promises, and then I get into verses 8 and 9, and I can't help but notice that we're kind of in for a surprise here. I mean, those that are searching for God, those that are looking to call upon his name, if you are even reflecting for a moment this morning in your life and thinking about the time in which you were seeking to know God and to understand his will and to obey that will, you might have realized that you were in for a surprise. And that is verse 8. Let me get back to this notes here. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. God doesn't think like I think. Doesn't think like Tommy thinks. It doesn't think like Shannon thinks. God thinks differently. And it says, nor are my ways, nor are your ways, my ways. You know, God's plan is different than my plan. You know, I might have some thoughts and some things that I want to accomplish in my life, but God might have just a different plan for me. And how all that plays out, it's not in my way to direct those steps. It's God's plan. And then notice also in verse 9, and I think this is an important point to call out, as we start to prepare our thoughts for this story of Naaman. It says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. And it's that thought that I just love, because when you think about what God's plan is for you, that plan is much higher than we can fathom. He doesn't want to bring us down. He wants to lift us up. And that's the plan, and that's the encouragement. And we're going to see all of that play out this morning as we get into 2 Kings chapter 5 and as we review this great story that is recorded for us on the story of Naaman. So turn with me, if you will, to 2 Kings chapter 5. Every good story has a setting. I think it would be wrong for me if I just didn't take for a few moments here to give a little bit of background and context to 2 Kings chapter 5. Next slide. First off, what you're going to read here is this particular setting or scene in which there is a nation that is at war. And it is a nation that is at war with itself. And so as you're getting into the context of 2 Kings and you're getting into the context of everything that's taken place, this nation of Israel is experiencing a civil war. And many of us that are good Bible students know that there was a split that occurred after the time of Solomon when his sons started to reign. The nation of Israel split into two different kingdoms. We have the nation of Israel, and 10 tribes followed after that path. And then there was a second kingdom that is mentioned, a southern kingdom, if you will. The two tribes that were in that southern kingdom were Judah and Benjamin. Zachary, you can hit the next button. And those tribes, we often just refer to them simply as Judah. But this is a difficult time. It isn't an easy time for this Jewish nation. And the scene that we're going to see here in 2 Kings chapter 5 is really focused on the northern kingdom of Israel. And then one of the things that you're going to notice in 2 Kings chapter 5 is there's a prophet that is mentioned. There's a prophet named Elisha. And these prophets were spokesmen of God. It was not an easy task to be a prophet. It was a difficult task to be a prophet. Oftentimes you were ignored. Your message wasn't well received. Nobody wanted to listen to it. Even the people that you were sent to rejected it. It took a lot of courage to be a prophet. You had to be bold. You had to be courageous. You needed to live with integrity. You had to have a great deal of character. It's not easy to be a prophet. It was a difficult task. They didn't wake up and watch CNN and determine, well, I guess I know how to need to live my life today. I've got my steps laid out for me. Not prophets. Not God's spokesmen. They honed in on the word that was given to them from God. And that's how they lived their life. And that's what directed their steps. And those are the cues that they picked up on as they went about their life. And we could do so well. We could do well to learn from these prophets. And we could do well to learn from Elisha's example. Now, you can hit the next button, Zachary. Thank you. And go ahead and go to the next slide. Oh, man, it didn't do the animation. That's fine. In 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 1, we're introduced to a man named Naaman. And I love this story. I did not have any intention to be in 2 Kings chapter 5 until we had Bible class on Wednesday night. I was focused on Deuteronomy. I was thinking about the transitions that were about to occur in my life and Lauren's life, who I'm sorry she can't be here this morning. She's in training. I'm actually like, no, I'm not glad that she's not here. But don't take that the wrong way. She just has this perplexed face when she sits over there every time I speak. And I think, man, am I just really confusing? Like, but she's not here this morning. And I was thinking about the transition as we're like, I think 5-6 weeks out from bringing a baby boy into this world. And you talk about God's surprises. Like, I can't imagine what he has in store for us. But this story captured my thought from Wednesday night's class. And we were talking about how the Lord Jesus had come to his town of Nazareth. He was rejected, and he called out Elisha and mentioned Naaman. And I went back and looked at that, and I was like, oh, man, what a great story. I remember this, and I love this story. And I just thought, you know, let's talk about that this Sunday. And so we're here. Now, Naaman, you might ask, is he a Jew? Is he from the northern kingdom, or is he from the southern kingdom? Neither. Now, our scene's set in the northern kingdom, but Naaman, he's not a Jew. He's a Syrian. He's a Gentile. Naaman's a great man. Read verse 1. Naaman, a commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor. Man, what a great word spoken about an individual. And I see that he's a commander. I mean, he's not just some mere, you know, military officer. I mean, he's a commander. Like, and he's a commander of the king's army, and he has a great relationship apparently with his king. He was in good favor with his king. He was in high favor. I notice also that he's a mighty man of valor. You know, this wasn't a guy that just sat back and on the sidelines and watched the battle took place. He was involved. He was in those skirmishes. Imagine he wore some of those scars from war. But it wasn't all, and I noticed this from this verse, it wasn't all within his own inherent skills. It was that the Lord had favor with him. And I had to pause and think about that for a moment, because here's a Gentile, and God is finding a way to use this man for his will and for his purpose, even though he may not necessarily at this point in time be in the right relationship with him. God can still use those types of people to bring about and accomplish his will. We see that throughout the entire Old Testament. We even see that in the New Testament. But, and I love how abrupt that is. You should feel how abrupt that is. If you're reading from the New American Standard, you might notice some words that are in italics because they're not in the original Hebrew text. He was a mighty man of valor, but he's a leper. You know, I think it's important to just point out a couple of things here. And I don't necessarily know if the writer was really wanting us to determine this distinction. Maybe he's just merely alluding to this distinction. But to the Jew, a leper was an outcast. And it was because God had certain instructions for the Jews. And, you know, they came across individuals that had leprosy. they had to send him away. I mean, this was something that could spread. There was no cure. It was a death sentence. You can't have those individuals in the camp. Create a pandemic. It's a death sentence. But I don't know for a fact. Maybe in Syria, lepers were just treated a little bit differently. And I don't know exactly what stage in Naaman's life he was in as far as his leprosy was concerned. Maybe this was just an initial stage, or maybe some time had passed. But he certainly was a commander. He certainly had favor with the king. We'll see here in just a moment he could go before the king. So he wasn't an outcast. It's interesting. You think back to Isaiah chapter 55. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are higher than yours. Something interesting happens here in verse 2. But before we get to verse 2, and Zachary, you can go ahead and skip to the next slide. Thank you. Imagine for just a moment, you're Naaman. You woke up one day, and you went through your typical morning routine, and you were putting on your clothes and your armor, and all of a sudden you look at your arm, and you notice a spot. There's a spot on your arm. Naaman knows what leprosy is. He's seen it before. If you lived during this time, you're going to know what leprosy looked like. I can't imagine what it must have felt like to notice or recognize, I've got leprosy. And these accolades that I have, these medals that might hang around my armor, all of a sudden they just feel meaningless. I've got leprosy. It's a death sentence. And I would imagine what I would start to feel, and maybe perhaps what he starts to feel, and I think maybe the text even alludes to what he's starting to feel, is there's this sense of urgency to fix it, if there is a way to fix it. He doesn't know that yet, but God has a plan in store for him. His ways are higher than ours. He thinks differently than the way we think, and we're introduced to a servant girl in verse 2. Now, the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. So we're introduced to this little girl. She's from Israel, and she'd been taken captive, and she serves as a slave or a servant to Naaman's wife. And this girl is unique, and every time I read accounts of children that were taken off by these raids and taken into captivity, you think about Daniel, you think about his three friends, you think about this, I can't help but feel pain for individuals like this, for children, to be stripped away from their families, to be taken from their lands, and to be thrown into some foreign world that they don't understand. And surely God knew them and watched out for them, and we see how God works through their lives, and we see how God is going to work through the life of this little servant girl. It's this ordinary servant girl from Israel, just serving Naaman's wife. And she said to her mistress, the little servant girl, verse 3, "Would that my Lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." This little girl, I mean, she remembers about this prophet from Israel. She knows who Elisha is. And she knows that Elisha can cure this leprosy. Amazing how God can use such ordinary people to accomplish his will and his purpose. Now, we're not told exactly how that conversation took place when Naaman's wife heard these words and went and spoke to Naaman. I would imagine if you had a loved one that had a death sentence and you knew that there could be a cure, it probably happened pretty immediately. I don't think you're just casually sitting at dinner and, honey, how's the meal? Food's good. Yeah, thanks. Hey, by the way, that little servant girl that you brought back, I mean, she told me there's a cure. I mean, we can fix this. I mean, we can take care of this. And I just sit there and I think, like, how that conversation must have played out, right? And to hear that that chore, it isn't in Syria. It isn't from one of their prophets, from one of the gods that they served. It was a prophet in Israel who served a different god that perhaps they served. So we get down to verse 4. Next slide. So Naaman went in and told his lord, thus and so spoke from the girl, spoke the girl from the land of Israel. In verse 5, and the king of Syria said, go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. Now, understand something else about the situation here. I mentioned that this is a country of Israel that's within a civil war, but also notice that the relationship between Syria and Israel also wasn't good. You know, these weren't open borders. It wasn't come and go as you please. You know, these were nations that were under attack against one another. But when you're Naaman and you're in a situation where you're facing certain death, those types of things don't really matter anymore. And you see that reflected in his attitude, but you also see that reflected in the king. Because in verse 5 that we read, he said, go now, I'll send a letter to the king of Israel. But as we get into these verses of 2 Kings chapter 5 and verses 5 through 12, I want us to pick up on a few things here. Because Naaman is in search for this cure. What he doesn't realize is he's in search for the Lord. But he's in search for this cure. And he's going to make some mistakes. I mean, he's human after all. Some of us, when, you know, and I've heard certain testimonies from people that have obeyed the gospel, and their story sounds so different than my story. I just grew up in a family that went to church, that knew the truth, they taught me the truth, and I'm here. It's not that great of a story. But then you hear of other individuals, like, and the mere acquaintances that they speak to and how they come to know the Lord, but sometimes it wasn't a perfect, like, staircase to get there, as we'd like to believe. And there was probably some mistakes that were made along the way. Maybe there was some understanding that wasn't quite right in line with Scripture, or some attitudes towards the gospel that wasn't what they thought it should be. And we're going to get into that. So 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 5, after it says, go now and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So Naaman went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And so as Naaman departed from the king and as he was making his way, what I would imagine, to Samaria to see the king of Israel, he took with him an extraordinary amount of wealth. I don't know exactly how much that would be in our currency today, but as I understand it from some of the different commentaries that I read, we're talking about hundreds of thousands of dollars, perhaps millions of dollars that he took with him of gold and silver. And, of course, he took with him fine clothing from Syria. You know, he didn't go to Men's Warehouse. He went to the fancy store to get clothes, all right? And so here's Naaman. He's packed all this stuff thinking that he's going to be able to purchase a cure. What he's going to find out is that what God offers is free. Cannot buy it. You can't purchase it with gold and silver and with clothing. It's free. It's the first mistake that he made, is that he thought that he could purchase his cleansing, or he thought that he could purchase this cure. And it is amazing to me that there are people in this world today that still think that's how you get into heaven. You buy your way into it. I mean, maybe you don't do this. Maybe I'm just the weird one. But I know that's probably the case. At night, if you're flipping through the channels and you're trying to fall asleep, or, you know, like just get your mind off the day's distractions, if you ever come across like a Christian broadcasting network or some type of religious channel, you'll notice there are these televangelists, and all they're after is your money. Man, if you just give this, you'll get this. And the more you give, the more you'll get. And people just give money, hundreds and thousands, thinking that, like, I mean, surely it's got to cost something. I mean, if I'm going to go to heaven, it can't be free. It's got to cost something. And think about how practical that is from a healthcare standpoint. Like, if you are sick, and you need to be healed, and doctor fees aren't cheap, and medicine is expensive, and if you don't have health care, you're in for a world of hurt and trouble. I mean, can't you see how, like, Naaman's just a normal man, and if I'm in search of God and I'm in search of this cure, I'm going to think perhaps like Naaman thinks, and especially if I have all this extraordinary wealth at my disposal, I'm going to need to buy this. Unfortunately, it's a mistake that he made. I'm sure he's going to be relieved to find out that it's not going to cost him what he brought with him. The second mistake that I see occurs in verses 6 through 7 of this chapter. I hope you have your Bibles open. I didn't put these verses on the screen, but if you're just following along listening to me, then listen to these words. In verse 6, he says, "And he brought the letter to the king of Israel," which read, notice where he brought the letter to. "He brought it to the king of Israel," which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy." And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me." You see, the mistake that Naaman makes here is that he tried to find the cure from the wrong source. What did the little servant girl say? There's a prophet. Naaman went to a king. Didn't go to the right person. And the reaction from the king is really, it's great. I mean, it's fascinating to see this man struggle so much because he doesn't have the answer for Naaman. He doesn't have this power. He can't offer Naaman anything. And so he's suspicious. There's this commander from Syria standing before me. He's asking for me to cleanse him, and I can't help this man. This is a setup. Like, we got to get prepared for war. So he tore his clothes. And as you continue reading, you get down to verse 8, and it says, When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes. Stop there. How did Elisha hear about this? He wasn't living in 2020. He didn't have Twitter. He didn't have Facebook. There was no breaking news. And back then, word traveled slow. But Elisha heard. And of course, again, thinking back to Isaiah chapter 55, my ways are not your ways, my ways are higher than your ways. You know, God is at hand here. God is taking place. God is taking action. And it's surprising the way he is working, because the word reaches Elisha quickly. Don't know exactly how that word got to him, but it got to him. "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel." It happens. All right? So we're refocusing here. There's a prophet in Israel. You know, the second mistake that Naaman makes is that he went to the wrong source to find his cure. And now we're going to continue to read in verses 9 through 10. Naaman's third mistake, of course, this goes on through verses 12. 13 and 14. Yep, all the way through 14. And I would say I'm going to put it as an overarching mistake, but I think there's some smaller mistakes here that we can see. But I'm just going to keep it simple. We're just going to call it the third mistake. I work in simple numbers here. 1, 2, 3. You know, don't get too complicated. I'm from Kentucky, remember? So Naaman came with his horses and chariots, verse 9, and stood at the door of Elisha's house. So here's this commander with all this stuff, with all these people, and he's standing at the doorway to the messenger of God, Elisha. And watch what happens. This is great. Verse 10. "And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, 'Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean.'" And so here's this commander of Syria. I mean, imagine, this is a guy that can just snap his fingers and people come to his call. And he is standing at the doorway of a prophet, but a messenger comes to him. I mean, how would you feel? Traveled all this way, went to the wrong place. It brought all this stuff, I mean, valuable stuff. You know, wasn't meaningless or worthless stuff in world's terms, but you came all this way. And I don't know what stage of leprosy that Naaman's in, but I would imagine it wasn't, you know, free of pain. I'm sure it was painful to go on a journey like that. And you're standing at the doorway of the messenger or at the prophet of God, and a messenger comes to you. So what does the text say of how he felt? Verse 11, but Naaman was angry. You know, the Hebrew word here, it would probably, if I put it in our vernacular, it would be like, he's ticked off. That's how he felt. And then, of course, it says, and this is the mistake, behold, I thought. You get where we're coming from with Isaiah 55. Do you see how this really just translates well to this text? I thought it would happen this way. I thought that it would just go like this. I thought Elisha would surely come out to me. My thoughts are not your thoughts. God does not think like we think. And so as we continue reading on, you remember that term prejudice that I mentioned a little bit ago of Syria and Israel and how they might have looked at one another? Notice that kind of comes out to play here too in verse 12. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? I mean, you guys have seen what the Jordan River looks like, right? It's muddy. It's nasty. I gotta go dip in that? Man, have you seen these waters back in Damascus and Syria? Man, they're far better than all of the waters of Israel combined. God's ways are not my ways. His ways are higher. Hey, you know, Naaman's rationalizing this to himself, and he's frustrated and he's upset. This isn't going at all the way he had planned. Man, he thought a prophet would come out to him and he would just do his little magic on his leprosy spots and he'd be clean and go on his way. I mean, that's what Naaman thought. He'd exchange some goods. You know, I'll go be a commander, live my life. It doesn't work out that way sometimes. This sounds familiar to me, especially times in which, you know, I've tried to, and that's the thing, you try. You do the best you can, but when you're sharing some things about the Lord to others, and you're studying with them, or you're revealing some things in Scripture, and you're trying to attack those fortresses, those thoughts that have been set up in certain folks' minds, it doesn't say that. No, I see what you're saying, but you've got the wrong understanding. You mean to tell me that I've got to go wash in that? You mean to tell me I have to confess this? You mean to tell me that I have to repent of this? I like doing those things. They bring me joy. But you're saying I can't do those anymore? And then I have to live this way for the rest of my life? Have you heard those excuses before? Do you know what I'm talking about? I mean, I see this and I hear this and it sounds so familiar. And the other thing is it even sounds familiar in my life. Because there are so many times when I think about the things that I want to do. Football was on yesterday. I did watch the Gators play. I didn't get to sit there from 12 o'clock in the afternoon until midnight watching football. And that's going to change here in 5 weeks. I know that. I can't do that anymore. Which, I mean, I love some football. I only get like 11 Saturdays out of the year to do that. But there are so many more important things than football. And there are so many more important priorities And I might think that certain things are going to happen a certain way, but God doesn't think like I think. And his plan for me is maybe a little bit different and a lot better than what I can think of. Doesn't use our earthly concepts to take action. God does what he wants to do in his time, for his purpose, for his glory, to accomplish his will. And then notice in verse 13, we're getting there, guys. We're getting there. I need to be more mindful of the clock. Verse 13, we're introduced to a third group of people, and we're not introduced to them by name. We don't know exactly these individuals. Man, they showed up 1, 1, 1, 1. It should be 1, 2, 3. Sorry about that. But we don't know who these servants specifically are, but we know that God used a servant girl, he used a messenger, and now he's using these servants. And it says in verse 13, but his servants came near and said to him, my father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? He has actually said to you, wash and be clean. These servants are saying to Naaman, just wake up. You've come all this way. There's an opportunity here to get and receive healing. It's not going to cost you anything. You just have to go and dip and wash 7 times. Yeah, it's in the Jordan. But you do it and you're promised that you're going to be clean. As you get to verse 14, it says, so he went down. I want to stop there too, because notice the transition from verse 13 and verse 14. You know, and really thinking back to verse 12, this man went away in his rage. He was angry. And there are these people that are around him, and they're trying to give him advice and counsel. And he's willing to listen. Even though he's upset, even though he's angry, even though he had just been told that everything that he thought and the way it was going to work out wasn't going to go according to his plan, he listened. And he went and he dipped. And I dipped in the Jordan. I can't help but think it is challenging sometimes to be a Christian. And there are certain circumstances in our life that change, that impact us, that have consequences. And it may not necessarily be the result of our actions, but maybe the actions of another that change the outlook and outcome of my life. And it is difficult to accept. It's difficult to acknowledge that truth. It's difficult to obey that truth. And I see an example of a man like Naaman who's willing to set aside his pride and his ego and listen and obey and do, even when it's not exactly what he wanted to do in the first place. We could learn from Naaman in this. And so Naaman went down and he dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan. I mean, you're a servant, you're watching your master just immerse himself in this water 7 times. I mean, like, you just sit there and you're like, 1, 2, 3, keep going, you know, 4 and 5 and 6 and 7. And then finally, the text says, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. And he was clean. What an amazing display of power from God. What a miracle. And what a beautiful picture of what salvation really looks like through the Old Testament. I mean, it's clear that there's some things here that we're reading in 2 Kings chapter 5. It reminds me quite a lot, like what we're instructed to do in the New Testament. And so God is at work in this man's life. It is from God's power that he is able to accomplish this. And all Naaman had to do was just humble himself and submit and obey, do. And it wasn't until then that he received cleansing. Just a few thoughts before we close this morning. I think there's some application that we can take with us. First off, you know, I think it's interesting that as we talked about leprosy, there is a spiritual analogy that's being used here in this text, that leprosy was a skin disease. It was a death sentence. But leprosy represents sin. That doesn't just merely destroy your physical flesh. That destroys your soul. And unless you're willing to acknowledge that you are diseased, that you do have sin, because in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, Paul says, all sin and fall short of the glory of God. All, that's me, it's you, it's all of us. Until we first realize that we're in need of help, then we will seek cleansing. You have to first recognize, you know, you got to admit there's a problem. That problem is sin, and it will destroy your soul if you're not able to come in contact with the cure. The second lesson that I learned from this text is that in order for us to receive the cure for our disease, we need to first learn the truth. And you can't obey something you don't understand. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, it says, faith comes by hearing, hearing from the word of God. And recognize something else here in this text as we read through. The truth of the matter is there's a cure. And as we understand more, because as we read the word of God, we learn more and we understand that there is a cure for us today. And that cure comes through Jesus Christ. That it is a free gift. It came through the grace of God and the sacrifice of his son. It did cost him his son. But you're not going to be able to purchase it with physical money and clothing. You just need to be able to understand, believe, obey, and accept, and submit. There's so many different passages that we can turn to and illustrate, but time won't allow for that. But recognize there is a cure, and that cure is through Jesus Christ. There's no other name. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. And then the third thing, and I probably sound like a broken record, because if you've listened to me before, I seem to always recall the passages in Luke chapter 9, or the verses in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23 and 24, where Jesus says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, to take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. And in order for us to really accept this cure, to take on this healing that we need, this cleansing, we need to get out of our own way. And we need to be able to say no to ourselves and to deny ourselves. And it's not until we're willing to let go of our own way can we go God's way. And I think that's a lesson that we learn here in these verses that we read from 2 Kings chapter 5. And finally, I know that's the word that you guys have all been looking forward to this morning. In order for us to be clean, we must do all that God requires. It wasn't enough for Naaman to show up to the banks of the Jordan River and to stand there. No, he had to get in it. He had to wash himself in that river. And he had to do it precisely 7 times. I don't know why it was 7 times, but that was what God required. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. Just dip in the Jordan River 7 times, and you will be clean. It has a striking resemblance to our own salvation that we receive in the New Testament and the instructions that we've been given. To have faith in God, to hear the word, to believe it, to repent of our sins and to turn away from those sins, to confess that Jesus Christ is our Lord, and to be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. Jesus said in Mark 16:16, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And if you recall, Paul, in his defense in Acts chapter 22, when he was recounting his story of how he came in contact with the Lord on the road to Damascus, and of course when Ananias came to him, Ananias asked him a question. He said in verse 20, Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, "And now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on his name." Can't think of a better way to end this morning than to recall the verses that we started out with this morning in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 6. "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near." If you are here this morning and you have not yet obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, I certainly would encourage you to do that. As long as you have air in your lungs this morning and you are able to breathe and you are able to make a decision for yourself, then you have that opportunity right now, while God can be found.